How many of you have been coming to church since you were as a little baby? How many of you are raised in the church? And how many of you came to faith later on in your life? Now, I am of the group in the latter. And I think sometimes there's a different dynamic in the way we approach the Bible, the way we read the Bible, because sometimes through repetition, especially like you think about it, you go through Sunday school class and you hear the stories again and again and again. And I always laugh, you know, when I try to invite adults to church, and you know the people who, yeah, I used to go to church when I was a little kid. I know all the stories. And I think sometimes we can kind of just see and read and get so familiar with it, we forget how amazing and mind-blowing it is. And to give an illustration, I was driving around the other day, and sometimes what we do is we read what we want to read. And I'm driving around, I'm following this truck, and it's a white truck, red lettering, and it took a while to realize it said TNT fencing. But because I was so used to the same kind of graphics in my high school, I thought for the first half hour driving behind it, it said TNT wrestling. You know, sometimes we read what we want to read. We see what we want to see. I actually held an event this past weekend, and I was, you know, marketing for it. And somebody was saying they wanted to get some tickets, and they named off, and they wanted to invite these people. And I said, okay, are any of these guys bringing their wives? And he goes, oh, I thought it was a men's ministry. I'm like, nowhere, anywhere in the marketing did it say about a men's event. And so I want to say that just to sometimes we can go through the Bible, we can read it quickly and just say, yeah, I've heard that over and over. And we kind of just downplay it. But I want you to kind of put yourself into the context here today. I'm going to read the words of Jesus found in John 14, 12 through 14. And put yourself in the position that you're one of the disciples, you're one of the followers, you're one of the people there listening to Jesus. To you, his ministry is current events, right? And you know his ministry. You know about how he raised Lazarus from the dead, he healed the sick, he let the lame walk, the blind see, okay? This is the guy you're listening to. And he says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus said, even greater things we will do if we believe in him. I don't know about you, but that kind of hits me. Like, how is that even possible? God is great, and yet God calls us to greatness. I believe that in each and every one of us, there is an amazing, sometimes untapped, most of the time untapped potential and capacity for greatness in our lives. And I hope you're wrestling with me, because sometimes you got to wrestle with the passage of what does that look like. And so I want to talk about being greatness, being even greater. But I want to think about, there's some prerequisites. That's one of those tongue twisters I can't ever get out. To greatness. What does it mean from a biblical perspective to be great? Because we know what the world's idea of greatness is, right? You go on social media, and if you have your own personal jet and a Rolls Royce, and you travel all over, and you have millions of dollars, and you have, you know, billions of followers on social media, then you're great. But what is the biblical perspective? When Jesus is talking about our capacity to be even greater, our capacity for greatness, and I like to put it, to package it up nicely, it requires change, childlikeness, and charity. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Think about that. You know, in Jesus' time, it was John the Baptist was the precursor. John the Baptist was out preaching in the wilderness. People were coming by hundreds to be baptized by him. Like, he was bringing about something great. And Jesus said, yes, John the Baptist was great. There has never been someone born who has risen to greatness higher than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Think about that. Jesus is saying we're even greater than John the Baptist, even when we feel like the least. But what is it? What is it about this, the kingdom of heaven? How do we, you know we're part of the kingdom of heaven, that greatness that Jesus is talking about? In Matthew 18:3, he said, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We got to have that childlikeness, that childlike faith. We got to be willing to change the way we see things. And think about that childlike faith. Most of the children, you know, you get to be 5 years old, or when a child, you ask a child, what are you going to be when you grow up? I'm going to be an astronaut. I'm going to be the president of the United States. I'm going to be an astrophysicist. Well, I don't know how many five-year-olds, you know, want to be an astrophysicist. But in that childlikeness, anything is possible. They have a view of greatness in their life. And Jesus says that's what we're supposed to be like, to change and become like little children. You know, I know as we grow throughout life, we face our disappointments and we face our struggles and our challenges. And sometimes we let some of that go and we say, yeah, well, I guess I'm not going to be as great as I thought. And Jesus say, no, get back to change, getting back to that childlikeness. If we are to be part of the kingdom of God, his culture, his kingdom, part of his nation, his representatives in the world, we have to change and have that childlikeness. Sometimes we have to let ourselves be molded. We like to talk about, you know, Jeremiah when he saw the potter, and we say, you know, God, you are the potter and I am the clay. And then we get kind of stiff in our ways. We get kind of set. And you say, yeah, I'll be clay, but I don't really want to be molded anymore. But coming back to that and allowing ourselves to be changed, allowing God to work on us, to mold us, to shape us into greatness, to have that optimism. God wants that. He wants that change and that childlikeness. You know, any of you have a life verse, that one verse that really speaks to your life? Mine is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are to be changed. The Bible is a book about transformation. The gospel is a message of transformation. It's a message of change. And sometimes we need to be willing to step out to be changed. But it's also about charity. It's about serving. And in Matthew 20:25, Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. You know, you get people who are in charge and like, yeah, this is, I'm the boss. And the high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And the biblical concept of greatness, the kingdom concept of greatness, is to be childlike and to be charitable, to be changed, to be a servant. And when we think about it, you know, think of the image of Mother Teresa. She didn't go for the spotlight, and yet her name was great. She was an inspiration because she made service the entire point of her life. That's the kind of greatness I believe we're called to. Now, again, I want to bring it back to this really this deep understanding of what does it mean to be great in the kingdom of God? Because, again, sometimes in our own concept, we allow the culture to define things. You know, greatness. Oh, Billy Graham was great. He was a great evangelist. But I want to simplify it, get it back to our personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, you will do even greater things. Adam is a great worship leader. And he's a pretty good guy. I am a great preacher. I can say that. You know why? Because I know that it's God's gift working through me. It's not so much that I was born amazing and awesome. I've got a lot of my own struggles. but I can pursue that great gift. Adam uses his great gift to lead worship. You have a great gift within you. Maybe you're called to be a great father to your children, a great mother to your children. Maybe you're called to be a great neighbor or whatever job you do. I love Martin Luther King Jr., and he had one of his speeches, and he says, whatever you do, he says, if you're a street sweeper, do your job in such a way that the angels in heaven look down and say, that person was a great street sweeper for Christ. We should pursue greatness because we have the capacity for greatness. God calls us to greatness in our lives. And so that's the idea of image, the image I want us to get. But we also need to, because again, we've been kind of jaded through life, and we start to think, you know, maybe greatness isn't for me. But God has poured out greatness in us and through us. And I think what we need to do, church, is stop rejecting the greatness God wants to pour out on us and in us. You know, a lot of times I've been in different circles, and there's always different spotlights, different messages that go out through different congregations, churches, and some people like to talk about the last days and this and that. This is what it says in 2 Timothy 3:5 about the last days. You know, Paul tells Timothy there's going to be a lot of stuff going on, and then he ends with this. In the last days, there will be people that have a form of godliness, but reject its power, deny its power, have nothing to do with such people. God wants to pour out his power that we sang about this morning on us, in us, and through us so that we can be great, so that we can be a witness to the world. You know, we've seen a lot of things that are going on in the world, and sometimes I wonder, you know, I've seen some horrible things go on. Have you seen that the drag queens in church? And the different, you know, the preachers who say that the Bible doesn't even exist, like in churches. And I think that isn't as dangerous because it's just so contradictory. As Christians who just lead insignificant, mediocre, blah, blasé lives, that we're called to greatness, to be better. If there isn't something great about our lives, how can we inspire other people to want to serve the great God that we serve? And we can say, yeah, God changed my life, and then just, oh, yeah, life stinks, and the economy, and the politics, and we are called to be different. Jesus was so radically different. He had a message that was so, you know, just unignorable that he was either loved or persecuted. There was no middle ground with Jesus. We should be living that kind of life, that we inspire others, that something about our life is so inspirational because it is great. Even if people hate it, they can't deny that it's great. And that's what we're called to. We're called to a greatness. We need to embrace it and pursue it in our lives. But I want to give you some promises the Bible has about greatness. First off, greatness is in you. The capacity for greatness is in you. Think about from the very beginning in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us create mankind in our image, in our likeness. If we believe that God is great, we say that God is great, we worship God as great, we're created in that likeness. We're created according to that same kind of design. Now, obviously, we're not on the same level, but we're a reflection of God's greatness. We're a representation of God's greatness. God's greatness is in us. Jesus said in Luke 17:21, don't go looking for the kingdom of heaven. People will say it's over here, it's over there. It's not out there. The kingdom of God, the great kingdom of God, is within you. The capacity for greatness is inside of you. If you have Christ in you, you have greatness in you. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, there is greatness in you. The seed of greatness is planted in your heart. The design of greatness is written in your soul. And a healthy desire for greatness is in your DNA. You know, it's not bad to want, But also, not only is greatness there, it's in us, it is promised to us. You know, think about Jesus, because Jesus is God, and God cannot lie. So when he says something, we kind of take conversation just in passing. Okay, you can say it, but not really mean it. Jesus can't exaggerate. You know, God can't not lie. Exaggeration is a form of lying. So Jesus, when he says something, he's not exaggerating. It's just simple, basic, concrete truth. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The enemy of our souls comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." But Jesus said, "I have come. I've come to earth. I've done the ministry, given my life, so that you might have life, and life abundant, life to the fullest, life that is great." And I'm not saying without any persecution or trouble. Jesus told his disciples, "I promise you, you will have trials and tribulations. You will face persecutions. Yet at the same time, he says, I have overcome and I have promised you greatness." Jesus came that we might have life that is great, life abundant and life to the fullest. We have the capacity for greatness in us. We have the promise of greatness. But guess what? Not only that, greatness is commanded to you. And think about that, because Jesus doesn't just give advice. You know, there's a lot of people who say that the Ten Commandments are kind of the 10 suggestions. But God's word is a command. You know, I love it in 1 John, it says, his commands are not burdensome. You know, but this is the way Jesus commands us to live. Not just, hey, if you're not too busy, you want to follow my ways. Hey, if you have time and you're kind of inclined, you want to follow the leading of my spirit, Jesus commands us. When we take the Bible seriously, the words of Jesus seriously, this is our marching orders. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light, let your greatness so shine before men that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You're commanded to live great lives that other people take notice and see. Like, okay, you're doing great things. Not to hide in our houses, sitting on the couch, watching Netflix. Not even to hide in the church and just have a Bible study and talk about, okay, we'll talk about what we think the Bible means with the three of us, and we'll argue over the wordage of whether we should read the King James or the NIV. No, go out and live such good lives among the pagans that they glorify God. It's written again in 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good, great, excellent lives among unbelievers that even if they accuse you of living it, doing wrong. You ever have people, you know, you're trying to follow God and people say you're doing it the wrong way. That's not how life works. You know, you're supposed to do it this, follow the culture. Even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God when he visits us. Live such a great life that people can't deny that there's something different about you. That's the command given us. It is expected of us, again with the command. Luke 12, 48b. I don't know why I put the B in there. It's towards the end of the verse. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be expected. Have you received anything from Jesus Christ in your life? If we were a charismatic church, I feel your pain, Adam. I'm going to ask a question, and yeah, I know you don't want to. If we were a charismatic church, we'd be shouting amen, because amen belongs here. If you've received any great thing in your life, we live in a great country. It's not heaven. It's not perfect. It's got a lot of brokenness, but it's a great place to live. And the fact that we live here in this time, in this country where we have democracy and the freedom of religion and the freedom to assemble and the freedom to gather and worship openly. You know, because in other countries, you could die for your faith. We have a great gift in that. We have the great gift of being born in this time. And one of the things I love is I love being born in this time. I love having running water and electricity. I love the fact that I don't have to walk out in the middle of the winter and try to draw water out of the well and put it over the wood stove and try to get a little sponge bath. I love the fact that I can wear deodorant and everyone else around me can. and we don't have to walk in that odor. I love being able to pull out my cell phone and listen to music or, you know, even read the Bible. We have access to the scripture. We have so many blessings. But even more, we have been given a great gift called salvation. Jesus gave his life for us, died on the cross, experienced a brutal, painful, shameful death to wash away all of our sins and give us the hope of eternal life. That is a lot. And of those to whom much is given, much is expected. God desires us to reciprocate. He has given us so much. He's washed away our sins. And he wants us to go and live out in that greatness and out of all the blessings that he's given us. It's expected of us. But it's also our natural desire. Little kids aspire to greatness. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has put eternity in your heart. Just think about that. Why do we yearn for things that are better? Why do we get frustrated when we see injustice? Because God has put that yearning and that expectation, that desire for justice and goodness and love and abundance in our heart. There's a God-giving desire, a natural desire. Again, little kids are born with it, the expectation of greatness. It's only through life's experience that we kind of suppress that. But it's there. It's a natural God-given gift. It's what pushes us on to work and serve for it. And Proverbs 16:26 says, the appetite of the laborer works for them. Their hunger drives them on. When you want for something, when you're hungry for something, you want to experience greatness, that's the motivation God put in you to pursue and do great things. It's not bad to want things. We're wanting the right things for the right reason. God puts those desires in our heart to motivate us on to do great things, to do even better things, to move forward. You know, sometimes we focus on contentment as an excuse for complacency. But God puts a hunger in our hearts for great things. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. He will put a desire in your heart for more, to have bigger impact, to have more influence, to have more greatness, and that desire will motivate you on to do great things. But not only that, there's a consequence to not pursuing greatness. You know, there's so many times I think in this message I want to just repeat certain things. Like, do you get it? There's a consequence. Because sometimes we're like, we go to church and we're inspired and great, but we can ignore it by Monday. But you know the parable of the talents, right? When Jesus is telling his parable and he gives different ones different talents. I want to read just the last bit of that passage in Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30. And we know, you know, the one with 5 talents got 10, and the one with 2 talents got 4. But what about that last man who was given just 1 talent? It says, the man who had received the 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man. You know, sometimes it's hard to serve Jesus. We can acknowledge that. Harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. I hid the talent you gave me. See, here is what belongs to you. He played the safe game. Didn't take risks. Just hid it. His master replied, oh, it's okay. Not a big deal, as long as I get it back. No, his master replied, can you hand me my bottle of water there real quick? His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. Thank you. Because I know if I don't put the cap, I'm going to kick it over and make a mess. You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I had not sown and and gather where I had not scattered seed. You should at very least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would receive it back with interest. At the very least, if you're not going to be great, go make a lot of money and pour it to the church. Maybe that's what he was saying. And then he tells the others, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from. Whoever does not exercise greatness, even the blessings that they have will be taken away from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, it's kind of tremble a little bit whenever Jesus says those words, you know, and out into the darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. That kind of statement should scare the sin right out of you, right? There's a consequence to not exercising and not investing and not pursuing and not multiplying and not growing the greatness within us. It's not just a suggestion. And think about that. When we have the opportunities. So how do we do it? How do we live out the greatness that God wants us to? First, get to know God. Again, that Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I remember when I first came into a relationship with Jesus. And again, I was not raised in a Christian home. Occasionally, my parents would, you know, drop me off at Sunday school, Bible school in the summertime. But I was 22. And all of a sudden, just getting to know God, just having a hunger to learn. And when I really started to get into not just knowing the Bible stories, not just knowing the theology, not just knowing the Ten Commandments, but getting to know God helped me really to understand my own design. Like I said, we're created in his image. And if you don't have a correct image of who God is, what are you reflecting? What are you trying to emulate? What are you trying to imitate? You know, Paul, when he was doing his ministry, he told his churches, his disciples, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If we want to live out the greatness, we have to know what greatness looks like. We have to know what God looks like. We have to know what the kingdom life looks like. We have to study and get to know Jesus. You cannot try to replicate what you've never seen. And so we need to start by getting to know God. I think John Calvin said it, to know God is to know yourself. And to know yourself is to know God, because that's the second thing. Once you start to know God, then you need to get to know yourself as God uniquely created and designed you. I believe it's 1 Peter 2:10, and Peter says, make every effort or be diligent to confirm your calling, to make your calling and election sure, because if you do that, you won't stumble. You know, a lot of times why we stumble, because we're trying to do the wrong thing. We're trying to do the things that we're not created or designed to do. We're trying to live out somebody else's calling in life. They attribute the saying to Einstein, though they're not sure if he said it, but he says, if you try to judge a fish's accomplishments by comparing them to a bird, it'll never work. A fish will never be a great bird. And a bird will never be a great fish. You need to know your own unique God-gifted calling and get to know that. I remember when I first started attending church, so I was in my 20s, and I was trying to get to know myself, and I had a desire to serve, and I volunteered in every single ministry that was out there. You know, and I did the nursery, and I did the children's church, and I did the sound booth, and I did the visuals, and I did this, And it was one of those, I was with the four-year-olds and every Sunday teaching Sunday school, and little Andrew came in and this is boring. And I realized that's not my gifting, that's not my calling. You know, sometimes you got to explore and figure out what doesn't work. You know, even in our career, sometimes we need to try different jobs to know what we're not good at or what we don't enjoy before we find the thing that we do enjoy. Look and get to know yourself. Confirm your own calling and election. Guess what? If you start judging yourself and criticizing yourself by comparing yourself to somebody else, you are stealing all the energy you could use to discover and develop your own unique gifting and greatness. Get to know yourself and how God uniquely made you. It took a while for me because I was married before I came to faith. And so we were really struggling in our marriage in the first couple of years. And I was learning to explain to my wife, you know, we're different. We are totally different. Because if we were exactly the same, one of us wouldn't be necessary in this relationship. We balance each other out. Sometimes we, you know, friction, you know, as iron sharpens iron, with a little friction, we make each other better. But we are different. We have different giftings. God gives different giftings all throughout the church for different people to be great. And sometimes you're going to be most frustrated when you're trying to operate in something that's not your gifting. And you can maybe even take the thing that you're really bad at, and if you work really hard, you might get to a level of mediocrity. If you're a 2 in some skill set, and if you really practice a lot, you can get to a 5. Or you can work on something that you're already a 6, 7, or 8 and bring it to a 9, a 10, an 11. Do something that's great. Get to know your own calling. Surround yourself with the right kind of people. You know, Henry was saying, I think it was Henry, that we're encouraged to come into the church building, to be around other people. We need that community. God said it's not good to be alone. Be around the kind of people that are going to spur you on towards love and good deeds. That's why we're given that commandment. Don't neglect the assembling together. You can get out there in the world and a lot of people are like, you can't do anything, you know. Darned if you do, darned if you don't. Why even try? You know, nothing ever works out. We need to be around people who are encouraging us. Be around people who are doing great things. Get mentors. Be discipled. Be disciplers. Sometimes it's about teaching because when you're teaching, you're the most challenged to become better. I remember when I was struggling as a pastoring a church, and I'm like, God, this church, these people are so amazing. They deserve a better pastor. And God would just look at me and say, then become a better pastor. And be around people who make you want to strive and become better. Have that. And do what makes you happy. And I know that's something that kind of the world can say, do more of what makes you happy. But I think there's something about doing the things that brings us joy. Nehemiah 8:10, and Nehemiah is talking to the people in a worship setting, and he says, listen, I know it's not as good as you want, but go and get something to eat. Have a celebration. Get some food. Have a feast. Bring food to people who don't have any. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do what brings you joy. Now, first, do what makes you holy. It's not either or. And then do what makes you happy. I'll tell you something. If your religion makes you miserable, you need to reread your Bible, okay? I've been around people like that who claim to be Christians and are like, I'm just a worthless sinner. Oh, let's see, I'm doing the best I can. And yeah, in James, it says weep and mourn and turn your joy into weeping. But that's because of sin. Sin is what makes us miserable. So acknowledge your sin, weep, repent, and then rejoice. All throughout the scripture, there's joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when you are walking in your calling, when you're doing great things, life becomes exciting. That's why it says in the scriptures, if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. You know why? Because when you start following the leading of God, He's going to lead you into doing exciting, great, wonderful things, things that make you happy. And guess what? When you're full, you're not tempted. To the full, even honey tastes bitter. But to one who is starving, because we all, again, go back, we all have that desire in our hearts to have an exciting life. And if we're not finding it, we're not pursuing it, we're not getting it in Christ, which is where God wants us to experience it, in holiness, then our human nature, our flesh, is going to look for excitement in other ways. So pursue happiness and joy in holiness and in Christ. Experience greatness. There is something about experiencing greatness and just coming home and feeling fulfilled, like you did something worth doing. That's put there in your soul by God. He wants you to be great, to feel great in the way that He's designed you, to express His greatness. And to kind of bring it back to what Adam was talking about earlier, he says, when you leave the house, you know, you can't get far without your keys. You know, I think about what Jesus said, you know, when He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in Me and produce much fruit. You know, the thing we can't leave the house without is that without our cell phone, right? And a cell phone is a great piece of hardware. And it's got all the programming in there, and it's got the great sleek design, and it's got all the capabilities. But after a while, if you don't plug it in, if you don't have it charged, you run out of battery. You run out of that power. You know, if you ever want to just punish your teenage kids, don't take away their cell phones. Just snip all their chargers. Eventually, you know, the battery will go down, bloop. And that's how life can be for us. God wants us to be great. He wants us to do exciting things. And He says, I've given you the design. I've given you the owner's manual on how to utilize your life, this great hardware that I've given you with your life and your unique design. But if you really want to experience all the greatness in life, make sure you get charged up. Make sure you stay plugged in. Make sure you are connected. Because if you abide in Christ, you will produce much fruit, so that God will be glorified in your life through your greatness. Be great. You have the capacity for greatness. Because God didn't make junk. God don't make mediocre. He makes great things. And He wants to reveal His greatness to the world through you. Don't deny it. Don't reject it. Pursue it. Experience it. And live it. Would you pray with me? God, we do thank You. We want to just acknowledge that You are great and You are the one in which we follow. You are the one in which we want to emulate. We ask that even through this message, we be inspired to expect more of You working in our lives. We want to confess to You where we fall short, where we don't pursue that greatness, where we hold back. We stay in our comfort zones and try to hide our talents. And we ask, Lord, that You would just give us that motivation, that desire to experience life in this life as great as it can be, knowing that even as great as it can be, there is an even greater reward coming later. Help us to make the most of our time, to the time that we've been given for the utmost impact, whether in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods, in our churches, or to the degree of greatness You've called us to impact and influence the world. Because even as You told Your disciples, we are Your witnesses right here in Goshen, throughout Orange County, throughout the tri-state area, and even to the ends of the world, because You are with us. Help us to appreciate that and live that by Your strength and power. Amen.